Please turn with me then to Psalm 18, to Psalm 18. Now we come to part three of our meditation on this psalm. The other two parts are on the Cassfields YouTube channel for you to watch, but I just want to remind us all of the things we've seen so far, so that we can come to the last part of it in the context of the whole. So the first part we looked at was verses 1 to 6, and we found out what the psalm is all about. And we discovered that this psalm is really all about one thing, one person, one subject: deliverance and the deliverer. How do we know that? Well, so often with the psalms, we take the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm, and we look at them and we find that the subject of the psalm is within sort of two bookends. And you read verses 1 and 2, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And at the end of the psalm, as has just been read to us, great deliverance he gives. So the psalm is about deliverance. And all through the psalm, you'll find that theme. So if you read the psalm at one sitting, you'll find that reference to deliverance and to salvation and so on is very prominent all through the psalm. And in that first part, we asked, where's the beating heart of the psalm? Most of the psalms have a beating heart. We can find it. It's usually somewhere in the middle of the psalm. And it's something which sort of sits in the center and gives life to the whole psalm. Well, this is unusual because this psalm has its beating heart right at the beginning, the first 6 verses. 4 clearly evident features about deliverance. You might remember them. The first was relationship. Relationship. If we know a savior, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our savior and our deliverer, we will have a relationship with God. And that's so evident, isn't it, in verses 1 to 3. David speaks about himself and his God, the Lord. He speaks about the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He speaks about God, Elohim in the original, the God of creation, the God of sovereign care, the God who holds the whole world. And David has a relationship with this God. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? To be a Christian, to exist, to be in a relationship with God through a deliverer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second word was rescue. And we cannot have a relationship with God without being rescued, without being saved. A deliverer is one who takes us from darkness to light, takes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 4 to 6, we saw here how David cries out in his distress. And sin is distressing, and our needs distress us, and our weakness distresses us, and we cry out. And we have a rescuer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rescuer. Now, our third R was reliance, verses 1 to 3. These are just lovely verses. They've been really very much on my heart, waiting to go in for this operation in hospital. David says, "I'm relying on God. He's my strength. I'm relying on him. He's my rock. I'm relying on him. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength in whom I'm going to trust. I'm not going to trust to myself. He's my shield, my defender. He's the horn of my salvation. The solidity of his salvation is mine, and he is my stronghold." And that's what a Christian is like, realizing that we can't rely upon ourselves. We haven't got strength of our own. We rely entirely upon our deliverer. And our fourth response, our fourth point was response. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your deliverer and your savior, you will respond to these things like David did. In verses 1 to 3, he says, "I will love you, O Lord." To know the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ draws out our love in response to him. He says, I will trust you, O Lord. I'm not trusting in my own strength anymore. I am trusting entirely in you. And he says, I will call upon you. You're worthy to be praised. Well, calling on God is prayer, and it is praise. And that's the response of the heart of someone who's known deliverance and salvation. Well, then we looked at the second part, didn't we, from verses 7 to 36. Quite a long part. And David tells us in these verses about the Lord, about his God. What is he to him? What is he to us? Because he's the unchanging God, isn't he? Well, from verses 7 to 15, we saw that he is the God of awesome power. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind. The descriptions of David's God, the awesome power of God. Then we saw that he was the God of personal protection. Verses 16 to 19, the God of personal protection. How David says that this God has come down for him. How amazing. The God who made the world, the God who upholds it, the God of eternity, the God of awesome power has helped him come to deliver him. He is the God of personal protection. And then thirdly, we saw verses 20 to 27, he is the God of righteous rewards. As we read the verses there, 20 to 27, David seems to be putting himself up in a sense as being righteous, but we know elsewhere he wrote, there's none righteous, no, not one. David's not contradicting himself. What he's saying is this, that his deliverer has caused him in the sight of God to be righteous, and now he's trying to seek to walk in righteous ways. And God is continuing to deliver him and help him and indeed reward him, not because of his righteousness. We're not rewarded by our righteousness, but we receive the rewards that are due to the one who is ultimately righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw, didn't we, from verses 28 to 36, the God of perfect provision. And we so quickly had to go through those verses. But if you go through them, you'll find the things that God provides to David for him to be able to live his life, to be able to overcome, to be able to go on in his Christian life, in his life for God, for his deliverer. Because he's been delivered, he's now being kept, and God is providing everything that he needs, right through to verse 36, where he says, you enlarged my path under me, so my foot did not slip. If you're a Christian, you will make it to heaven. The path which God has provided for you will take you there. You will not slip. He will not allow you to be taken out of his marvelous keeping hand. Well, that's where we've been to over the first two sessions. Now we're going to look at verses 37 to 50. And we've got four words to help us. It's good sometimes to look at a passage and think, what word or what phrase or what is this about? So I can gather my thoughts about it. Have a look at verses 37 to 42 that were read for us. What word would perhaps come to your mind? Well, here's my word, victory. Victory. We have four words this morning. The last word is the word conclusion. It's the very last bit, right at the very end. So three words and a conclusion. Here's my first word, victory. It's some time in the psalm now, isn't it, since we heard about David's enemies. He's been so taken up with his God. That's a great thing. But his enemies have not gone away. You remember right at the beginning in the introduction, David refers to this psalm being written because he's been able to overcome his enemies. In verse 3, he told us, didn't he, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so that I shall be saved from my enemies. He's conscious of his enemies. As he's conscious of God, he's conscious of those against him, as well as God being for him. That's a reality in the Christian life. And in verses 17 and 18, he speaks there about deliverance from a strong enemy, from those that hated him, from those at times who were too strong for him. Well, then, from verse 18 onwards, the enemies sort of disappear as David thinks about his God and the wonder of who God is and all he has done for him and provided for him. But you know, his enemies have not gone away. And there are times in our Christian lives, aren't there, when the enemy seems so far away and we feel so close to God and so blessed, and yet the enemy doesn't go away. I want you just to think for a moment about David's life, because this is set in history. David's a real man in a real context. And we think about David's life. His life seemed to be right from the beginning, when he was selected as a shepherd boy and anointed to be king over Israel eventually, to be a life of many battles and many troubles. And even in the wilderness, when he was looking after the sheep, he tells us that it was God who delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the bear. So he's seen God at work in his life, even there. But then he comes into the public arena, and it seems that his life is one long battle, skirmish after skirmish, on the run, dodging Saul, dodging his javelins, dodging his men in the wilderness. Sometimes he had to be disguised, didn't he, and hiding in caves. At times he was out without food, and he had to go into the place of the worship of God and take some of that food. So desperate was he. And he was sometimes without friends and almost without hope. In verses 17 and 18, he tells us the enemies were almost too strong for him. And if you live life like that, if you live life as David did in all those years, it's very tiring, it's wearisome, it's draining, and it's dispiriting. And all those things were true of David in that time. But look at verse 37 and verse 38. Things have changed, haven't they, dramatically. Instead of being pursued by his enemies, he says, I have pursued my enemies. Instead of them overtaking him, he overtakes them. And he's not turned back now. He is in the battle, winning the battle, and destroying them. He's pursued them. He's overtaken them. He's fatally wounded them. And it is God, the Lord his God, his deliverer, who has given him the victory. Verses 39 and 40, he says, it's you. You, O Lord, you've given me this victory. Now, that was David's life, and it was very real, and you can read about it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We'll mention a bit about it in a moment. Now, we don't have to watch for our backs for flying spears from the king. We don't have to wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have to go and hide in caves. Our battle is not against enemies with swords and shields. Our skirmishes are not with an earthly enemy who's trying to overtake us and destroy us. But we are in a battle, aren't we? Christian, you are in a battle. And we know something of what is written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul about being in that whole armor of God. Let me just remind you, I want you to just turn to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, this is what Paul says. He sets it in context. So he takes it out of the physical context of David and he sets it into the spiritual context that we're in. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We haven't got time to go through what all those mean, but you can grasp, can't you, something about it, that there is a spiritual realm in which we are battling and fighting and skirmishing and sometimes running and hiding. And like David, physically, spiritually, it's tiring, it's wearisome, it's draining, and it's dispiriting. And sometimes we are like David in verse 17 of the psalm. The enemy's too strong for me. I can't cope. But what turned David around in this psalm? What turned him around to say that now he is knowing victory? Well, surely it was everything that we've been thinking of so far. The fact that he had a deliverer, he had a savior, he had one who rescued him and continues to rescue him. And we think of God, the same God today, of his awesome power for you and me. And our thoughts go to our great deliverer, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our rescuer. And only last week we were thinking, weren't we, at Easter time, of the Lord Jesus on the cross and that great cry of victory. Finished. The work is done. It's finished. I have secured all my people. None will ever pluck them out of my hand. Every sin is forgiven. All hope is now theirs in me. And we thought about that on Sunday. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. On the cross, it might not have seemed a victory, but 3 days later, the evidence of the victory was so real. And last Sunday evening, we were thinking of 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage on the resurrection. Paul says right at the end of that passage, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. And we can turn around and face our fierce accuser, and we can tell him that Christ has died and risen again. And he reigns in glory, and he has given us the victory. There's something that Peter said last Sunday morning when we were thinking about that first Easter morning. He pointed out in the gospel there that it says it was still dark. Yes, it was still dark on that Easter morning, but everything had changed. Jesus was alive. Mary, he said, the living Savior, deliverer. So David knew that here. He knew it in Psalm 18. So instead of running from his enemy, what does he tell us? That lovely verse, verse 29. He could run against his enemy, even a troop coming towards him. He could run with the confidence of the victory because he had a deliverer. And also when he felt trapped and up against a brick wall, and we sometimes find that, don't we, in our Christian lives, we don't know what we're going to do. There's such a wall of difficulty, such a wall of trouble, such a wall in front of us. How are we going to get through? Well, David says this, because of his deliverer, I can leap over the wall, what he has done for us. Now, David had many enemies. Of course, the principal enemy was Saul initially, but there were other enemies too, weren't there? The dreaded Philistines and others too. What are our enemies? Well, temptations, selfish desires, pride, our fears, our dark thoughts, our doubts, our unbelief, that trio, the world, the flesh, the devil, death itself. But they are all defeated. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory over every enemy. David says in the introduction of this psalm, this is a story, an account, as it were, a declaration, a testimony over every enemy, all his enemies. And we can say that too. David said, I faithfully wounded them. Verse 38, they're at my feet. And we can say that too. But we need to remember this. Those enemies keep regrouping. They keep coming back. As we're going to see in a moment, David's life was not suddenly a life of peace and tranquility. Still battles to be fought. But we have the victory. As David could say in verse 39, you have armed your strength for the battle. So that's our first word this morning. Victory through our deliverer. So what's our second word? Verses 43 to 45. Verses 43 to 45. David says, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. What is this? Well, it seems to be more than victory. And my word here is triumph. Triumph. These verses show us that there's more that God gave to David than just victory. He gave him an ultimate triumph. David's life was a long war of attrition, as it were, wearing down. He was being worn down, and he was given that opportunity and that victory to wear his enemies down. And in wars, sadly, there are wars, aren't there, in history that we can see. There are times when one side claims victory and the other side claims victory. There's a strange phraseology here in verse 41, which we have to think about. He says about his enemies, they cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. And I'm wondering here if he's referring to Saul, because Saul was the Lord's anointed, wasn't he? And yet Saul went completely off track, we would say, and became the enemy of David. But Saul cried out to God, didn't he? We read about that in the scripture. You know, if you go back in history in our country, the Civil War in the 1600s, the mid-1600s, both sides, Cromwell on one side and the king on the other side, both claimed that God was on their side. Both were praying during that time. It's a mystery, isn't it, that they should do that? And here it is. But David knew a deliverer. He was truly the Lord's, and he was the Lord's king to be for the future. And God would give him the triumph as well as the victory. So the enemies of David, even those who seemingly called on God, even Saul, he would have victory over him and all those who were for Saul and against David. So when the enemy and all his allies are defeated and surrender, what we will know is ultimate triumph. Now, victory is one thing, isn't it? Triumph is another. Let's just think for a moment about David's life. I don't want you to go back to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, although you may want to just read these things if you jot some verses down. David's life experience in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 4, we read of the tragic death of Saul. Now, David didn't kill him. He was killed by the Philistines. Well, Saul took his own life, didn't he, in a battle with the Philistines. Now, did that mean victory for David? Well, in a sense, yes, it did, because his archenemy had died. But was it yet triumph? No, not yet triumph. Because although he's anointed king in Judah, so in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we read there's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So he's got victory. He's king of Judah, and yet he's still in a battle, still in fight, still enemies against him. Wasn't until some years later, 7 years later, read in 2 Samuel 5 and verses 3 to 5, how David then is anointed king over Israel. So both nations. So for a time he had victory over one. Now he seems to have victory over the other too. But What happens straight away when you read the story of David? Straight away we read this in 2 Samuel 5:17 about the Philistines. They heard that David had been anointed and made king, and they went in search for David to fight against him. Well, David then defeated them. And you remember, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. Another victory. So was that it? No, not quite yet. There are 17 more chapters. 17 more chapters of battles and skirmishes and attacks and victories and troubles in the family and personal troubles as well, right through to 2 Samuel 23. In 2 Samuel 23, we are near the end, because there it says, now these are the last words of David. Now, if you sharp-eared and sharp-eyed, you'll remember what is in 2 Samuel 22. So what is positioned just before the very end, the last words of David? 2 Samuel 22 is Psalm 18. The very same words. The words of David in 2 Samuel 22 repeated in Psalm 18. And I think it's very significant that historically, these words which speak of victory and of triumph too, are right at the end of David's life. And there's a spiritual picture there for us, because we will know victory after victory, but the triumphant end is yet to come. We will still be engaged in spiritual warfare. The hymn writer says, from victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. And when will that be seen and known? When will you and I and all the world and every person who has ever lived see that? Well, it's when Jesus Christ comes again, and every eye shall see him and every knee shall bow. He is at the moment, Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master, King. Yours the glory and the crown, the high renown, the eternal name. And he is in heaven, and we can see him pictured there in Revelation 4 and 5. There's the reality of the situation. But the evidence of it for all the world to see will be when Jesus Christ comes again, not just in victory, but in triumph. And that's why in verses 43 to 45, we've used the word triumph, because we see there that David is saying that there's no more strivings of the people. There's no more battles. There's no more skirmishes. There's no more fighting. He is the head of the nation. See, this is triumph beyond victory. And even the foreigners, he says, even people I have not known, the ESV says, are coming forward and coming from places around his nation and bowing down before him. C.H. Spurgeon says, there is far more of Jesus here than of David. And that's true of this whole psalm. The Lord Jesus is here in shadow, in picture, behind the scenes. We can see him. You can read the psalm, find the Lord Jesus over and over again. And here he is in his ultimate triumph. And here he is in the New Testament, the victory of the cross, rising again, right at the end in Revelation, the picture of triumph. So, Christian, this morning, if this God is your God, if he's your deliverer, if he's your rescuer and savior, you have the victory, you have the triumph. But who has the praise? Because the last word this morning is praise, and that's verse 46 to 49. I'm sure you'd put the same word there, or a word like it, praise or glory. Well, it seems it's a glorious end for David, doesn't it? As he comes to the end of this psalm, as he reflects on his life, and he's right at the end historically in this psalm. What a glorious end. And there's a glorious end in prospect for us too. Far more glorious than David's earthly end. But that glory is not ultimately ours. And the praise and the thanks for it is not directed to us. It's not what we have done. As David does here, he marks out all the victories of his life and the resultant triumph by ascribing it to his God, to his Lord. And if you see in these verses, verses 46 to 49, he does what he does at the beginning. In verses 1 to 3, he refers to the Lord, Jehovah, covenant God, and he refers to God, Elohim, the creator God, the great God, the supreme God. And he's giving all the praise to him, for he has delivered him. It's not him, he says, it's he, it's you, it's your name, he says to God. You have given me the victory and the triumph. And it's really interesting to notice, isn't it, what it says here in verse 49. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Where? Among the Gentiles. Now, David was king of Israel and Judah, but it's among the Gentiles. He wants this story. He wants this psalm. He wants this praise, this glory, this note of deliverance to be known through the Gentiles. And that's you and me. And here's the gospel, you see, that the gospel is right throughout the Bible. Though the grace flows down a stream of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, it keeps slopping over, as it were. It keeps running over until in the New Testament at the cross, it breaks out. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But all the praise and all the glory is given to his God for his rescue. He wants the Gentiles to hear about his awesome God. He wants the Gentiles, people around the world, to hear about the personal protection that he has known, so that they might know this God too. And how God is a grace rewarding God, not rewarding our efforts or our goodness, but rewarding us in the rescuer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and providing all our necessary strength and help to achieve victory after victory until we join in that triumphant song at the end. You know, even in David's distress experiences, and this is not the only psalm, is it? Verse 6, he tells us about the distress he was in. And even David's distress experiences are all to show him and us that all the praise and the glory should go to God alone. Some of the younger ones might know a song which is I've come across recently called Scars. And the writer of that song says, I'm thankful for the scars, because without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So I'm thankful for the scars. And David's saying here, really, in this psalm, that he's thankful for the scars of times of distress, because it shows the wonder of his deliverer, and it gives him all the praise and the glory. Well, our fourth word, our last word, rounds us off. It's verse 50. It's the word conclusion. It just brings us to the end. It brings us to that last bookend. But there's something for us to see here, a number of things for us to see. Can you see what he says? He says, great deliverance he gives. So it began with deliverance. Deliverance all the way through. It ends with deliverance. And he says, great deliverance. This is no small thing. This is a great thing. What Jesus has done for you to deliver and save you is the greatest thing in all the world. The greatest thing that's going to happen to you, your greatest thing in all your life. But it's not just one deliverance. Because if we could read the Hebrew, which we can't, but when we look it up, we see it says great deliverances. It's plural. And we see that not only have we been delivered and saved from our sin and given that eternal salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, but as David has told us and shown us throughout his life again and again and again, the Lord delivers him and helps him and equips him and gives him strength and is his fortress, his place to hide, and is his awesome God, his personal protector, the one who rewards him and keeps him going and enlarges his path over and over and over again. To know the Savior is to know a deliverer through days and days of life right to the end. So it's no small thing. And it's many deliverances. And you notice what he says here. Great deliverance he gives to his king. Now, there's a number of ways of looking at that, because David was king. And so it's true, isn't it, that he's given that deliverance to his king. He is king. He's the Lord's anointed. But surely there's more than that, because that word could also be through his king. Great deliverance through his king, through his anointed. Well, that was David physically, but David is referring always to great David's greater son, the pointer of the psalm, as in the Old Testament, the pointer is to Jesus in the new, and it's through him. So we can say and sing, you seed of David's chosen race, you ransomed of the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. You see, as Christians, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles, aren't we? In this church, we're all Gentiles, and yet we've been saved, and the praise of God has been heard by us Gentiles. The gospel has been heard because Jesus says, go into all the world and preach that gospel. And here, through his king, through King Jesus, through our Savior and Deliverer, we have known his ultimate deliverance of our souls and his daily deliverance as we go through life. Well, let's just close with this. We close with what C.H. Spurgeon has to say. C.H. Spurgeon has these wonderful books, The Treasury of David, all the Psalms and his comments on them. And at the end of each Psalm, he has this little section, Hints to Preachers. Now, I know some preachers who go there and pinch the points. Well, we're not really meant to do that. But if the points are good and valid and Spurgeon says them, well, let's say that he said them and we're going to use them. So here we can use Spurgeon's 3 points. This is what he says about verse 50. Point one, great deliverance. Point two, through his king. Point three, forevermore. That's a great way, isn't it, to end this psalm. Great deliverance. Do you know great deliverance? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know you've been delivered and saved and rescued? Do you know that whatever happens tomorrow, he'll deliver you and he'll be with you and bless you because he is your Savior? Great deliverance. Secondly, through his king, through King Jesus, through his anointed one who he has sent. No other way, no other help but Jesus. And then lastly, forevermore, forevermore.